1. When the Lord God cuts off the nations whose lands the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and their houses, you shall set aside 3 cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into 3 parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there. Now, this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live. When he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, and when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of the in cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him, because the way is long and take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated him previously. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall set aside 3 cities for yourselves. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give to your fathers, if you carefully observe all these commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourselves and beside these 3. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. Now, if we move a little further in Joshua chapter 20, then Joshua chapter 20, it gives the names of the cities, which I am not going to read the whole thing in chapter 20, but over in verse 7, chapter 20 says, so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriat Arba, this is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plains from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. So basically, it was a place where the person could be protected if they committed involuntary homicide, right? That's what I was trying to get. But, you know, if they just simply killed someone and it wasn't their intention. Now, at the same time, you know, it seems a little difficult sometimes to put these things together, because if you did something like that and you killed somebody accidentally or without intention of killing them, you had a place to go then seek refuge. But if you did do it intentionally, then you would surely die. You were put to death. Simple. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, whatever. So that was the law of the land, and that's what happened. But when we talk about the dispensations of God, we get to the dispensation of grace. Goodness gracious, I can speak English today. Let me switch to Spanish. Cuando uno se, no, I can't do that, right? When you come to the dispensation of grace, which is the era in which we live in, which is a different covenant from the law. That was a covenant of the law. We live under grace now. But that doesn't mean that we do whatever we want and that's it, right? But all sins, Jesus even said, can be forgiven. All sins except blasphemy to the Holy Spirit, which that's another sermon in itself. And we've talked about that before. But that doesn't mean that we can justify anything and say, well, I'll just kill somebody and then go to Jesus, right? But Jesus is our refuge, and we can see Jesus in all of these names of all these cities. We can see his work, and we can see him working in our lives, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. we commit any crime, we can run to Jesus. Now, these were cities that were set aside. And if you look at a map of Israel, when you look at their location, they were strategically placed all over the land so that everybody had access to them. God said, put one here, here, on each side of the river, north to south, east to west, everybody and anybody who had a problem. And even at that, he tells them in chapter 19 that you need to prepare the roads. You need to keep up with the roads. No potholes, you know, for people to be tripping in. Because people who went to these cities, they didn't just go like, oh my God, I killed somebody. I better seek refuge. Where's the nearest city of refuge? Shechem. Okay, I'll walk over there. No, it was more like, uh-oh, and they ran. And it's a funny thing, but wow, even God says, you need to keep the paths clear. Because when people come to these cities, they're going to run, they're going to flee. You need to be careful that the roads are well kept and that people know where they are. There had to be some good signage for them to be able to get to these cities. I don't know if I've told you, but I'll tell you anyway. We went to Costa Rica at one point for a conference down there, and this time we decided to go on a vacation while we were down there. So it was a double trip, right? And Ninfa, Valeria, and I, we arrived in Costa Rica, and we were going to go vacationing first and then the conferences. We were going to take 4 days for ourselves and then 3 days for conferences. Well, I called the church down there, and the secretary of the church said, don't worry, Pastor David, we got everything taken care of for you. We got your hotel reservation, we got your car reservation, everything. I'll take care of all that for you. And I'm like, sweet. So a couple of days before the trip, I call her up. She sends me an email saying, this is the hotel where you'll be staying. Wow, you know, everything. And I mean, I was going to pay some money for that, but it was nice, and the reservations, everything. We get over to Costa Rica. As soon as we get to the airport, I ask for my car rental, and they say, you don't have a car reservation. Okay, you know how that goes, right, on those trips. So after 2.5 hours of battling, we finally got a little car, and it was almost double the expense, but we said, we're going to have to pay for it because we got to go now, because the hotel is almost 2 hours away. So we thought, right? We were told that it was an hour and a half to 2 hours. I figured it's going to take me 2 hours while I get there. So we take off, and we go follow the map, and we finally get there 4 hours later or so. We get over there, and they tell me, you don't have a hotel reservation. Okay, so let's call somebody. Start calling the church at 7 o'clock at night on a Saturday. Guess who's going to answer? No one, right? Exactly. So finally we said, well, let's get a room anyway. Can you give us a room? No problem. They said, well, we only have one room, and that's the only room available, and it's only for one night, so you're going to have to seek another hotel after tonight. I said, okay, so show us the room. They take us to the room, and I'm not lying to you. There were toddler beds. No kidding. It was one twin bed, two toddler beds. We were laughing, but then we didn't want to stay there. I said, no. Yeah, we've heard there's a bunch of hotels. So we decided to take off and seek a hotel on our own. We speak the language here. No problem. We got a map. We got a car. And we got a credit card. We start going down the coast of Costa Rica. We almost ended up down in another country. Needless to say, 7 hours later, it's 2 o'clock in the morning now, almost 2 o'clock in the morning. We can't find a single hotel room, and we hit at least 20 hotels everywhere we went. We finally found one, and when they opened the door, there was a couple in there sleeping. So we decided, to heck with it. We're mad. Let's go back to San Jose. Forget this trip. We're going back. San Jose is right in the middle of the country. I look at the map, and I say, we can always go back up the coast and then head east and get all the way to San Jose, which is going to take us about another 9 hours to get back. But we can go across the Sierra, the mountains, and it's shorter. Sure. We went up the mountains, and about finally, and of course, you see the signs? This is where I wanted to get finally, right, with this story. We see a sign that says, San Jose, 45 kilometers. We're like, 45 kilometers? That's not much. That's only like 20-something miles, 30 miles. There's no problem. We're almost there. But then about an hour and a half later, we see another sign that says, San Jose, 70 kilometers. And I said, there's no way. It was 45. Now it's 70. We're getting away. We look at the map. It just doesn't make sense. Finally, about 6 o'clock in the morning, we couldn't take it no more. I could not stay awake. Nepha's throwing water at my face. No kidding. And she's kind of doing this on my neck and this. And I'm like, finally, we said, stop. Let's sleep. So we stop right at the entrance of some ranch or something. And we go back down. We lay down. And about 20 minutes later, we hear this bang. We thought, somebody's shooting at us. So we get up and we take off. And we're like, we don't even know where we are. I just started driving straight. I didn't care. I was so scared. We were 3 minutes from the airport. We were back in San Jose and we didn't know it. Okay. We just didn't know it. It was crazy. There was no, I get to the hotel finally. They tell me, well, we'll give you a room. We feel sorry for you. 7 o'clock in the morning. We're both like, Nympha's, I mean, she wasn't looking good. I'm sorry, but she wasn't. So the guy, he had some pity on us, and he gave us a nice room for a good price. And we said, we're not going to no beach. We're not going to no resort. Forget vacation. We're staying right here. And I asked the guy, I said, look at the map. And he's like, oh, you were going the right way the whole time. Don't worry about signs. Don't even pay attention to signs in this country. They're all wrong. Can you imagine that? If these guys were trying to seek refuge in one of these cities and the signs were wrong. What about when people are in need of Jesus Christ and there's no one to give them a sign? There's no one to tell them where to go or how to get there. Amen? Now, let's just talk about the city names real quick. Let's get through this. Come on. The first one, Kadesh. Kadesh means holy. Holy was one of the cities, the city of holiness. And one thing that we need to know is that the holiness of Christ is the hope of the sinner. The holiness of Christ is the hope of the sinner. Why? Because a sinner in itself has no holiness. I can't be holy on my own. Therefore, I need to count on Jesus' righteousness or his holiness. The holiness of Jesus Christ and the sinful nature of man comes together in one place, in the city of refuge, Kadesh, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels cry out and say, holy, holy, holy. And you see, we see that. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, even the demons say, you are the Holy One of God. Demons, the angels, the demons, the prophets called him holy. Jesus even, he challenged his opponents in John chapter 8, verse 46, and he said, who of you can convict me of any sin? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says that his name is holy and truth, holy and truth. Remember this and remember this always. Jesus could have never saved you if he had been a sinner. Jesus could have never saved you or me if he would have had just one sin. If he had just one sin in his life and in him, we would have been lost forever. But he was sinless. Therefore, we need to be holy as he is holy. We need to seek holiness. We need to do the right thing. Now think about this. Noah built the ark. He never built anything like it. He never knew rain like it. Or anything. Yet he built the ark and he trusted God to seal that ark and to close the door in of the ark. Can you imagine if that ark would have had just one little leak? They would have all perished. In the same way, if Jesus would have just one little sin, we would all perish and we would have no salvation. But we can find refuge in his righteousness, in his holiness. So then we need to ponder on his holiness and seek to be holy ourselves as he was and as he still is. He hated sin, therefore we should hate sin. And he loved us, therefore we should love him. So be like Jesus, be holy. Kadesh is your refuge, be holy. Number two, Shechem. Shechem, it means shoulder, it means shoulder. Jesus carried our guilt. Jesus carried our shame and our pain on his shoulders. That's for sure. Amen. You see, if you had to run because of guilt or sin or pain or shame, you could run and be in a place of refuge in Shechem. He is our refuge. He bore our guilt and the guilt of all the world on his shoulder. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, this is the chapter which is called the suffering servant. It says in verse 4, chapter 53 of Isaiah, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yes, he did. He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he carried all of that for you and me. All of the sins of all the people Jesus bore on himself in every way. So think of that, think of that as a pretty heavy load, isn't it? Can you imagine how strenuous and how large and how heavy of a load is to take upon all the sins of the world? To see the one and only Jesus Christ, God made man, on his knees in a garden, sweating blood. That's how hard it was. When Jesus Christ uttered his words and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet let it be your will, not mine. Can you imagine how much pain he had to be in? The weight that he was carrying on his shoulders at the moment when he had all of your guilt, all of your pain, all of your shame upon him. Think of that heavy load. No other one but Jesus Christ could have carried that load for you and me. No angel, no archangel, nobody. Jesus wants to carry you on his shoulders too. You see, you're not a burden to him. He carried on his shoulders your burdens. But yet, he wants to carry you, not just your burdens. Don't just come to Jesus and dump it all on him. Why don't you dump yourself on him? See, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. That's one of my favorite verses. I think I use this verse more than any other probably in as I preach and as I talk to people. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves, that's Isaiah 53, 4. What am I reading? Okay. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah, I got to see this. Chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. If I could ever find it myself, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7. There it is. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. He will lift you up, casting all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. You see, you can cast all of your anxieties. You can cast all of your pain. You can cast all of your worries. Everything, even your sin, you can confess it unto him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Therefore, he wants to lift you up and exalt you, like it said there. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 31, at the beginning of that book also, it says that in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son. Just as a man carries his son on his shoulders. We see then the parable of Jesus, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. And the Bible says that the good shepherd went out there, and when he found his sheep that was all broken up, he took her upon his shoulders. What an assurance, what safety, what security is for us to be able to count on Jesus to take us upon his shoulders and be our refuge. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, alone, make me to dwell in safety. You are safe when you have been carried on the Master's shoulders, when Jesus has carried you. Amen? So therefore, his holiness and his shoulder is for you. How about the next one? Hebron, whatever you want to call it. Fellowship, communion, means fellowship or communion. Jesus has brought the sinner into fellowship with God. You see, we were once enemies, the Bible says. We were enemies of God. God was not our friend. We were sinners. We are sinners. We were cut off from communion with all that is holy. We were cut off from all communion and fellowship with God. But Jesus has reconciled things on earth and in heaven, the Bible says. Actually, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, we were not God on God's side. We were not on his side. We were on our own side. We were on the devil's side. But God came over. He came near. Jesus Christ. And he did the work so that we could be back in fellowship with God, so that we could be in communion with our Creator. Ephesians chapter 2 also in verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off even have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, if you think about it, you can say it with me. I was a poor outcast in creation. Yes, I was. I was an alien from all that is holy. But God has brought me near. Jesus has brought us near. We have been changed. Now we're not just enemies. Now we're friends. But even friends, even more. God is our Father. Christ is our older brother. He is our God. He is our Father. In him, God loves you. You see, it's amazing. God loves you so much. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus is our brother. The angels come and visit us. Aren't we, like, privileged? We are citizens of the heavens of God. We are citizens of Hebron, communion, fellowship. And the great thing is that in Romans chapter 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. In this world, you're going to experience all kinds of bad stuff. Even Jesus said it himself. He said, you're going to experience tribulations. You're going to have hard times. But do not fear, because I have conquered. I trust me. You see, you can feel abandoned in life. You can feel alone in life. But yet, you can, even though people may do that to you, Jesus won't. You can rejoice. Nothing can separate you from your best friend, Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from the loving Father who is God. You have a lasting fellowship with him. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Amen. What a wonderful thing. No one can take you away. You see, you may think of the earthly things and earthly joys that may perish. You know, you, great things that happen, and they're all going to pass. They're all going to come to pass, and that's it. But you can always, when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like you've been abandoned, when you feel like you've been left behind, you can stand up and run and go to Hebron, the city of refuge, the city of fellowship, where you can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, what are we on, like the fourth one now? We're making progress. There was another city of refuge called Bezer. This means stronghold or rock. And this city in particular was a city with walls, tall, very tall walls, and was very well protected. Okay? It was a city that was protected with walls. That's why it's called a stronghold or the rock, Bezer. The sinner is in danger everywhere else, but in Christ, he is safe. In Christ, we are safe. Christ is our Bezer. 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 Bizarre. That's bizarre, right? But Jesus is a place where we can feel safe. He is our stronghold. He is our rock. You've seen that and you've heard that sung around here, Rock of Ages, right? He is the rock. and there is no rock like God. He is inviting us to turn and to go to the stronghold. You know, we can be in that stronghold. You know, some people may think, well, you know, this is a place where you get, a stronghold is a place where you're captive or something. Yeah, but think about it. Don't you want to be captive in his hope and his love and his kindness? Amen, right? Think about it. Just run, run, run. Whenever you need it, whenever you feel like you're about to sink, go to the rock. Run to the rock. Somebody point the way out to you, hopefully, and tell you it's that way. Go, run. Amen? So that's very important. Even, and you can see where this alludes to also some of the Psalms and some of the things that were said, like, you know, even if an army will encamp around me, I will fear not, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, right? No weapon formed against me will prosper. Then also said the Apostle Paul, so you can be safe, even when in times of danger, if you go to the stronghold, your rock, your castle, your, and get surrounded by him as a thick, tall wall. Now, when tempted, also Rome to Bezer. You see, because this is another thing. We're going to be tempted. The devil is out there, and he wants to destroy you, and he's got countless of ideas to tempt you and to bring you down and to keep you from getting to Bezer. Can you imagine? You sin, and what's the first thing that Satan does? He persecutes you. He accuses you. He's like, there he is. That's him. He's the one. He did it. Yeah. Follow him. Go get him. And you're running to the city of refuge. And that's what you need to do. You better run. Like Joseph ran away when Potiphar's wife was actually after him. He fled naked. Yeah, that's true. But he fled. Amen. Now, you don't want to do that. Amen. No, you don't. You see, when tempted, you need to run. You need to run. Because God, Satan wants to persecute you, but God wants to just keep you and hold you and bring you to his stronghold. So think about it. Jesus is stronger than Satan. We know that. Greater is he that's in me than he who is in the world. So we don't have to fear. We just have to flee over to God. That doesn't mean, remember that we don't flee from things. We flee towards God. We don't, you know, what good does it matter if you run away from stuff in life? What good does it do for you to run away from your pain and your loneliness and your sin and everything else? It doesn't do you any good if you don't run away towards God, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. Yeah. Yes, he is. Even when Satan is not persecuting you, you might be persecuting yourself, because you and me, in our sinful nature, sometimes we just simply go after our own selves with our thoughts, and we're so sinful. And we just need to know that when we're tempted, we need to run to the stronghold, to the rock, to the city of Bezer. So we can say, like Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. You can run to him and you will be safe. All right. Now the next one. There was another city called Ramoth, which means exalted, exalted, exalted. Jesus is our true Ramoth. He is a true God who is exalted to be a prince and to be our savior, to be our king, to be our master. You see, he was once lifted up on a cross. Now he is exalted on a heavenly throne. He was once lowly, despised, rejected, crucified, slain. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has exalted him, Even though he was lifted up on a cross as a suffering Savior, he is now exalted on the throne as a glorious King. He is our Ramoth, where we can seek refuge. And he will exalt us in due time, the Bible says, like we saw before in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And also you see that in James a little bit further. So think about this also, that even though Jesus is exalted and he's on the throne, he was still humble. And he is humble with us. Look at what he did. He came and he humbly became a man, suffered and took the cross for us. He is the greatest of all beings. Oh my God, we need to be in awe when we think of Jesus' presence. But he is also the kindest of all. That's amazing to me. The first time he was exalted, when he came down to earth on a cross, and everybody looked at him and despised him. Think of John the Apostle. You see, once they realized that this was the Son of God, exalted, and then presenting themselves before him, after Jesus died and was resurrected, of course they were also impressed. And when they seen him lift up in the heavens, even more amazed. But think about the Apostle John when he went to Patmos, when he was taken to Patmos as a prisoner and left in that deserted island. And all of a sudden, he sees a vision. The vision of the Most High, Jesus Christ on the throne. The Bible says that he fell down as a dead man. And you can understand this when you think about Hebrew tradition, in which they always believed, if we see God, we're surely dead, because we are not holy like him, because we're not worthy, because of my sin. If I ever see God face to face, I'll drop like a fly. That was their understanding of God's holiness and his exaltation. So can you think of the Apostle John and looking at Jesus and just falling to the ground as a dead man, and Jesus answering and saying, get up, John, it's me. Remember when we used to eat together and you would lay right on my shoulders and you would get close to me? John was a young apostle. He's probably the youngest of all, a young kid, young. And he was always after Jesus. Apparently, John was very touchy-feely. He liked to hug Jesus and be close to him. And then seeing them all exalted and falling down to the ground saying, I'm dead. Yet Jesus said, with the same gentle hand, you know, and voice, fear not. Fear not. And hopefully, those will be the words that we hear when we encounter him face to face. When we're struck in awe, like I'm not worthy, and him saying, do not fear. You've come to the right city, and I'm here. Amen? How sweet it is for us to think that he's been exalted up on the throne, that he is God, that he is so amazing and so high, yet he's still our friend. He's still our God. He's still our Father. He's just too much for us. He wants to be exalted. But what good does it do for us to say he is exalted above the heavens if he is not exalted in the throne of our hearts? That's where he needs to be exalted. In our being, in our lives, in our souls. And last but not least, the city of Golan, this was the city of joy, or the city of completeness, the city of wholeness. Some people say the word means whole, Golan, or some people say that it means joy. Well, complete joy, how about that? Amen? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Remember when the angel said when Jesus was born in that manger? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Amen. Of great joy. When Jesus came, great joy. He is the source of true joy. And what greater joy can we experience than to know that our sins are completely forgiven, wiped away? The Bible says that when we get to his kingdom, he will give us a welcome personally. And he will say, enter the joy of the Lord. Come into the joy of the Lord. Amen. I like that. In Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Pleasures forever. What a joy. You will make known that path. And that's what people needed when they were in despair. They needed to know the path and they needed to know the way to one of these cities. And what great privilege would it have been to run to the city of joy. The joy of the wicked is like the, I read this and I thought it was pretty neat. Check this out. The joy of the wicked is like that of a noisy stream. Now that's pretty cool. I remember when I went to Tennessee and stayed in Gatlinburg, one of the cabins, waking up early in the morning and listening to the streams, you know. There was one right behind the cabin and you're like, wow, this is not New Orleans anymore. You know, it was neat hearing the streams, all the water flowing through the rocks, right? But this guy says, the joy of the wicked is like that of a noisy stream. Noisy because it is shallow. Shallow. But on the other hand, the joy which Jesus gives is like a great river, deep, calm, ever flowing, overflowing. Not full in the winter and dry in the summer, but full and clear and refreshing all year long. Neat, right? John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, may be made whole. That's why I said whole or full joy, whatever, right? He wants you to be filled with his joy. Love him now. Serve him now. Follow him now so that you may come at last to the true city of joy, to Golan, in his glorious presence above and rejoice evermore. Amen? That's what we need. So, in conclusion, God is calling us and saying, come and seek refuge. You got to understand that when you look at Numbers or Joshua or Deuteronomy, in talking about these cities, it was God himself who established them. This was not an idea of man. This was not Moses' idea. This was God himself designated them as an act of grace. They came out of God's heart, out of his kindness, loving kindness or mercy for the sinner. His promise is everlasting. He said it in his word. He said, these cities will be there and they will be there forever, forever, forever. We can count on Jesus' word. We can count on him forever. We can count on his righteousness. We can count on his joy. We can count on him being exalted. We can count on him as being our rock and stronghold. We can count on Jesus Christ and that will never change. That will be forevermore. His ways are prepared in cleanse for us. You see, he's made a way, he's made a path for us to experience all of this. And everyone is welcome. Anyone could run to any of these cities. It didn't matter. Even the sojourner or the alien or the foreigner could run into them. If they felt scared or whatever, they could run into one of these cities. It was open to everyone. See, the gospel has been preached all over the world for everyone to hear and for everyone to come to repentance. That's what God desires. Everyone is welcome. And last but not least, you will always be safe. Amen. All of our needs are covered by our refuge, who is Christ. His righteousness Shechem, the first one, his righteousness is what gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. He is our rest. He is the place where we can rest. He is the place where we can have communion with God. He is the place where we can have protection. He is the place where we can be exalted with him. You see, while sin brings us down, Jesus lifts us up with his joy. And he wants his joy to be complete in you. And the only way to do that is through the person of Jesus Christ indwelling in your heart and in your life fully. Amen.